Sorry, I want you to look at a bit more than the Pacific Ocean. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we, as we stand? Lord, please help me to teach this right. Please help us all to see the point of what you've written in the Word. Please help us to do as we're told for our own good and for your glory. Amen. Well, it's nice to be back in the part of Britain where I sort of grew up and feel like a bit like an alien these days. All these years in Asia and Scotland have made me a bit of a disorientated Englishman. But I'll try my best anyway to adjust to you lot. We're going to talk today about God's love for the world because that's what Stephen told me to do. I guess we've come to church to get close to God, to help one another to get forgiven and become a bit more like God, to experience God's love. God's love is a weird thing. You don't really get much of it if you just take it for yourself. Lots of Christians actually end up becoming like the Dead Sea. They want inflow all the time, but because there's no outflow, it sort of goes dead inside. You actually, in my experience, experience the love of God when you let it flow out from you. When you actually do stuff with God. Because he's that sort of God, isn't he? He's a God who incredibly... It's one of the things I often find in my Christian life. I feel like a little boy doing something with a highly competent father. And just amazed that though I mess up often, he still lets me do stuff with him. And it doesn't half give you a buzz. So we come to church to learn about God's love for the world. And we're not going to get much if it doesn't flow out as well as flow in. Most churches I go to have a bit of a problem with missionary weekends, so it's good to see such a lot of you here this time. You know, some churches, that's the weekend when you go and see Granny, because you don't want God to go and wreck your life by asking you to be a missionary. And I find that actually churches are quite defensive when it comes to missionary Sundays, so I come as a bit of a threat to you this morning, because after all, there's so much going on here, you need everyone you've got, don't you? So don't just send out the young people that you feel need training, or the people that you reckon aren't doing much good here, so you might as well let them go somewhere else. If you're not going to be missed here, then you're not going to be worth putting on a plane. People say to me, oh, Britain is such a very needy country. Well, it is really. It's got Christians stockpiled in massive churches like this, but it is a very needy country. But as George Verwer of Operation World Mobilization once said in my hearing, if you think Britain is one of the most needy countries in the world, it really is time you switched your brain on. We're more blessed. We see more people becoming Christians than almost anywhere in Western Europe. We have so much. I go into Japan and I go to towns and there isn't a believer. I come to Britain and you go to a village and there's a congregation of people who love Jesus. Yeah, we've got a problem in Britain. Problem in some parts of the world is nobody's going to hear the gospel unless you move some Christians in. And the problem in our part of the world is that there's loads of Christians and still loads of people who don't hear. It's a different problem. Some we've got to shove out there, some we've just got to put a bomb under here. Sorry if there's any Irish people here who don't like the idea of having a bomb put under. I have to remember that, but this is the southeast of England. Some people say to me, but I don't actually like foreigners. That's actually a global problem. couple of weeks ago, a guy from Hong Kong gave me a hug when I said something to him. And I said, "Oh, wow, you hug a Guai Lo." I deliberately used the Cantonese term for a foreign devil. And he laughed like a drain. Racism is not a white problem, it's a world problem. Everybody prefers their own folk, except weird types like me. The fact of the matter is that God calls us where we are. I went to India once, and on the plane going there, I said to my wife, I said it in Filipino so that the other people wouldn't understand. I said, "I don't like Indians very much. I hate the way they always smell of curry." And I got to India, and I worked in India. I cried when I left India. I didn't want to leave them. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, we're all messed up. And there are people we don't like. And God amazingly still wants to use us and wants to change us for that. Some of us these days in the affluent countries have reduced missionary work to tourism. Now, I do missionary tourism. You know, I'm only coming here for a day. You wouldn't want a minister who only came for a day, would you? But you'll give me a shot for a morning and an afternoon. I said to somebody, I was talking to a young man, I said, he said to me, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a missionary." He said, "Oh, I did that for a couple of weeks in Mexico. Missiologists talk about the window through here where there aren't many Christians. They're not going to be won on 2-week trips by people who can't speak the language, are they? 2-week trips help as long as there are some people there long term. They do help. And they fair open our eyes to see what's going on and to see what you could do if you learnt the language and went. There are huge challenges for us British churches. 2 challenges that I've been reflecting on is our relative monoculturalism. We're a multicultural country with monocultural churches. We don't do foreigners. The black churches don't by and large do whites. The Chinese churches don't by and large do non-Chinese. We're very monocultural in that way. But worse than that, we're a very individualistic culture. And I wanted to talk about this today because it says God so loved the world. And again, evangelists say, don't put the world, put me. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that I should not perish, but that I should have eternal life. Let me tell you this, the Christian life is impossible to live with just me and Jesus because God hasn't designed human beings like that. We're us and Jesus people because we're made in an image of a God who has 3 persons and works in 3 persons. And if we're in his image, we need one another. So we have to think more than me and Jesus. You have to think more than me and Jesus in doing your Christian life. And we have to think more than me and Jesus in terms of God's passion for the world. And that to me is terribly important. The verse in the Bible that frightens me more than any other is in that lovely epistle, Philippians, where it says there, and you can just about read it with your binoculars on my slide, for everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. This was the good church in Philippi that Paul's talking about. Everyone looks out for their own interests. I bet most of you after this service will turn to the person next to you and say, "Did you enjoy that?" Somebody said to me, "I had a bit of a thing about reaching Muslims for Christ, so I decided to go on holiday in Algeria to see if I enjoyed it." I thought, crumbs, if they've got to wait until we find it fun, they've had it. There's a huge challenge for us in the churches. But the challenge I've been told to talk to you today is from John's Gospel. Let's start with an easy book, John's Gospel. like John, don't you? I love getting people to read John and underline the bits that excite them and write their questions on it. It's amazing what happens. John tells us something about God's passion for the world. It's only got 21 chapters, but 67 times it talks about the world with that Greek word cosmos. And on this slide, I've used cosmos rather than world, not because I want to show off about Greek, because I've forgotten most of it, but because cosmos is more than just world. It means all the countries of the world, all the peoples of the world, all the stuff in the world. And John's gospel shows us that the God that we belong to is preoccupied and absorbed and concerned deeply about the world in all of that. It teaches us as a book that the world belongs to Jesus because he made it and he's the one who keeps it going. It's his world. He is not an also-ran and an outsider in the world. He is the one who knows what it's all about. He is the one who keeps it going. The world, says John, is worth saving. God loves it so much that he sends his son into the world. The son takes on himself the sins of the world. He sends his spirit into the world to convince the world of its sin and righteousness and judgment so that it may be saved. The world is worth saving, as God says. The world is nevertheless a dangerous place, says John's gospel. It's a place that rejects Jesus. It's a place that hates Christians. Jesus says in John's gospel, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm at odds with this. We're in head-on collision in all sorts of places. And yet, he sends believers into the world. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm not taking it out of the world into a holy huddle. I'm sending it into the world. Why? So that they may believe. And the reason for this, says John, when he gets to the end of his book, is because Jesus is not a tin pot show. If I was to write, says John, everything about Jesus, there's not enough room in the world. The world is amazing. But Jesus is bigger than that. Much, much bigger than that. Now, this is interesting, because when I read John, right at the beginning, in the passage that was so beautifully read to us, we find that he comes into the world, and the world says, who's this? And he comes to the ones that actually belong to him, and they say, get away. And so people say to me, when I want to find people to go to Japan, do the Japanese want to become Christians? You're only going to know those who want you. Good Jesus didn't do that, isn't it? The question is not, do they want it? The question is fundamentally, in God's mind, do they need it? And so I want, in the few minutes that are left to me, unfortunately I didn't look at my watch before I started, so I don't know when it ends. But I told him to throw the globe at me if I go on too long. I want us just to look at two things. I want you to look at God's perspective for mission. And I want you to look at his passion for it. Because we need to look at the world from the right perspective. And we don't need to be like Jonah, who really cried his eyes out because a plant died and didn't care about a city. We need to get our our emotions, our passions really psyched up with God. And that's what I want to try and do just for these few minutes. Look at the perspective you get, first of all, in chapter 1, this perspective for mission. And there are three things I want to say out of this. The first is, Jesus makes sense of people. One time in Beijing University, I was lecturing to a postgraduate class on international relations. It was ever such fun. They asked things like, how do you come to terms with your country's imperialistic past? They asked me questions like, if we invade Taiwan, what do you think the West will do? And please, can you teach us how to be friends with Americans? Which was curious. And then suddenly somebody raised hand and said, excuse me, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? Chinese professor said he went to a philosophy conference in Beijing and these British philosophers told him that was a meaningless question. But extraordinarily, people still ask, what is the point of it all? What am I here for? What is the meaning of this life? And the younger generation that tell you everything's boring are actually crying out for the same thing. What is the point of it all? And he says, in the beginning was the word. It's more than that dialect translation. In the beginning, God had something to say. It's not in the beginning there was chat. This word, logos, it means reason, cause. And what is the reason? It's God. And what is it that God has to say? It's Jesus. And that fleshes out the whole purpose of our lives. And I look around at those postgrads in Beijing and I think to myself, what is the meaning of life? If only you knew Jesus. And occasionally you meet them as they do, like a postgrad from China that said to me the other week in Glasgow, will you teach me how to talk to God? What a thrill. But it's not just that Jesus makes sense of people, it's also that Jesus, oh help, I flicked it on when I didn't do. Can you put it right up there, please? No, that's right, I've done it. God gives light to people. Did you see that, the way that it says? In him was the light shines in the darkness and the darkness hasn't overcome it. And John says it came to bear witness to the light. And then it talks about Jesus, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. People sometimes say to me, I meet people who do lovely things and they're not Christians. Praise the Lord. It's not a totally dark, lousy place. Even in Britain in these messed up days, there's lots that's good and beautiful, and there are unbelievers who do lovely things sometimes. Not because they're saved, but they didn't know it. But because the light of God is at work in the world. But sometimes it's also at work in the world in absolutely stunning ways. I went to talk in China with this professor. And he was writing novels in his spare time about the meaning of life. And he hadn't found it in his scientific research or in reading Dickens, can you believe it? Or in studying Nietzsche and all sorts of philosophers. And I started to read him John chapter 1 because he said the real big question is, can I find anything sure about God? Now here you are, you're reading John's gospel to an evolutionary atheistic materialist. And what do you expect him to say when you start, in the beginning was the word and the word was yen? And he says, yes, that's right. Yes, that's right, says he. Yes, that's right, says Professor Wong. And I thought, that's weird. He ought to be saying, no, it's wrong. Why is he saying, yes, that's right? I'll tell you why he's saying, yes, that's right. Because the light shines in the darkness. And that is absolutely amazing. When God says to us, go and make disciples of all nations, he doesn't say, and I'll sit with my arms folded in heaven and watch you make a fool of yourself. Rather, he says, I am the shining God who's determined to do revelation. I am the one who makes these things work. And we need to have that perspective on God. But there's a third perspective that we have to have that John gives us, and that is that Jesus is here on site, isn't he? We're not talking about a Jesus thing or a Jesus philosophy. We're talking about someone we love. And the lovely thing is the Word became a human being. And says John, he camped out with us. He made his home with us. And to me, that is absolutely fabulous, isn't it? I mean, when you go and talk with your neighbour, do you reckon Jesus is on site? It does make a difference, doesn't it? Once I was in Mongolia, and this, I wanted to witness to this waiter. You know how it is. If you've got my sort of shape and my sort of love of food, you always make friends with waiters. And there's this Mongolian waiter, and he's got about 50 words of English for tourists, and I haven't got any words of Mongolian, which is tricky. And one day he says to me, let's go for a walk. So we went for a walk, and I thought, I've got to give him a go. So I said, the God who made everything loves you. And he knew every word in that sentence except one. So he says to me, what's God? I wonder what you'd say. Because some British people ask you that these days too. What's God? So with 50 words of English, I said, it's the big one. He made the sky, and he made the trees, and he made the ground, and he made you, and he made me. He looks puzzled. So I said to God, God, if I talk to you, will you give him the feel? So I said to him, I want to talk to the big one about you. Is that all right? And he says, yeah, sure. So I put my hand on his shoulder and I talked to the big one, the Almighty Holy God, about Nishik, this Mongolian guy. I thought, you are an idiot, you know. 3 weeks later, I got a message from my Swiss colleagues who do speak Mongolian. That boy travelled from the provinces where he worked as a waiter up to the capital city, and for 6 hours he went up and down the staircases of different apartment blocks until he found my colleagues. He said to them, will you tell me about Jesus and the big one that Dick talked about? Listen. I'm not a great Mongolian evangelist. I have prayed with a few Mongolians, but I'm pretty rubbish. But we're working with God. And the message of John is this God's come on sight. And Jesus goes on later to say, I'm going to make my home with you. Now, isn't that fabulous? And when you're talking to people, I mean, I often say to them, I want to talk to God about you. Shall I do it now or shall I wait till I get home? It's amazing how many people want that. And then you can say to a Chinese person, are you talking to God yet? And he says to me, will you introduce me? And you do, and you say, Lord Jesus, this is Han Dao, and he wants to know you. I say, you can talk to him. Go on, I've introduced you. Because you see, what John is telling us in this gospel is we're not discussing a philosophy, we're introducing people to a person. And the thing that is most extraordinary about this, and I'm sure I've had my time, but the joint won't burn, that the reason we can do it is because it says later in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, he's done it for me, and he's done it for you. But this is a global thing that's going on here. And, of course, it's code language that's not very British. That, I mean, we don't settle things by killing off lambs and having roast lamb for lunch, do you? But in those days they did. God provided this way. And lambs were killed to pay for people's sin. And goats were sent out and shoved away to pay for people's sin. Did it do it? When you pay by with a credit card, have you actually paid for it? No, you haven't. You've got it. But the bill's still going to come in, isn't it? And here is this amazing thing. All through the Old Testament, they're getting forgiveness on credit cards. They're paying with lambs and goats and stuff like that. Does it do it? No, says the New Testament. You can't deal with your sin and your shame and the rubbish in your life by killing off an animal instead of you. The price is still to be paid. And here's John the Baptizer, and he sees Jesus and he says to the people, look at this. This is the bloke that's going to do it. He's going to pay the bill. And he's going to do it for the sin of the world. When you look at the broken world, look at it through this grid, will you? The perspective, all the things that people do because they're messed up and broken. All the pain that there is because of the shame that people carry. All the things that actually we know about because we see many of them reflected in our own life. And as you move from country to country, you see these same sort of struggles. And you think, Jesus paid for them. And that's the perspective we need to have. And it is so important that we do have that. But we need a passion for mission, don't we? Not just a perspective. We do like to have right perspectives, but from Jane Austen onwards, we're not very keen on passion and enthusiasm, are we? But I want you to see, when you look at John chapter 3, here's Nick, and he likes to have a good discussion with Jesus, and Jesus is concerned not just to have a good discussion with Nick or with any of our neighbours. He wants them to be saved. So he says to Nick, yous must be born again. Excuse me using the Glasgow plural. We've lost it here. But he's not just saying to Nicodemus, thou must be born again. He's saying, yous must be born again. And when this is explained later in the chapter, he says, because God so loved me, Paul, the other one, he's going to say to us for this new this new passion for mission, that God so loves the world. Sometimes when we do things in our life, we think, I wonder if God's really in this, don't you? And when you're trying to make a decision, you say, well, God, I'm not sure whether this is quite what you're in for or not. But actually, when it comes to this business of the world getting saved, you know that God's absolutely in it. He's totally geared up for world mission. It says, God so loved the world. How much? He gave his unique son. It's costly. It's a staggering price. And you find as you read these verses that God, how shall I put it? He doesn't go to criticize and reject. He doesn't go to condemn and wag fingers at people. He wants to rescue them. And it is just amazing. And what he is telling us here is that people urgently need that everywhere. He didn't come to condemn, because people are condemned already, says verse 18. God looked at the world in its mess that we worry about, and he didn't shrug his shoulders. He said, this can't go on. I want to make a new people for a new heaven and a new earth. And friends, the world needs this unique gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the clicker's not working properly, so what should be there is crossed out. What is crossed out there is a giant idea of all the world's religions feeling different parts of an elephant. Do you know that stuff? Well, let me explain it a different way. A friend of mine in a church near here was going to Malaysia to reach the Malay people group, which the British imperialists agreed with the Sultan should never be evangelised, and to this day it's a criminal offence to try and do so. My friend was going there to work amongst them in a good sound church like this, and one of the senior people in the church came up and said to him, "What do you want to go there for? They've got their own religion." And the reason we want to go there, brothers and sisters, is because of Jesus. Some of you might have the creeps at me putting up Salvador Dali's picture of Christ on the cross. I actually love it. Because when Dali painted it, he said, "I don't want to put in the nails. I don't want to put on the crown of thorns. I want to make it beautiful. Because what Jesus did on the cross is the most beautiful thing in all the world." People can be not perished. Yes, I've nearly finished.
12 o'clock.
Yes. The world need not perish because he did. The world need not be condemned because Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as God shares with us his passion for the world, he says this: "Everyone who believes in him will not perish." How are they going to believe? Who's Jesus? What's God? At the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I have sent them into the world. I pray also for those who will believe through their message." In other words, Jesus sends you into the world. He sends you to your office. He sends you to your shop. He sends you to your sports club. He sends you abroad on a business trip. And what does he say? He says, "I expect some people to believe because I've sent you into the world." Do you expect people to believe? One of my friends in London said one day he read that Jesus said, "The fields are white already for harvest." Are they? And my friend said, "I went out that day and I expected to find some people who wanted to believe." One day my wife felt some changes in the stomach. Not in the stomach, actually. And she began to feel a bit tired and she nudged me and she said, "I think we're expecting." It was the beginning of those changes of pregnancy. I think God needs to give us, as it were, spiritual changes inside so that we begin to be expectant that God will use us to bring others. And if you, like me, are antique, there are plenty of antiques to be reached. And there are many parts of the world where the antiques can even be used for the young people. I'm sorry I've been a bit long this morning. Thank you for being welcoming.